Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Amy. Well, we're in a series called Don't Stop Believing. And this series is especially for those who have experienced some hard times or they've been just asked some hard questions that have made them doubt their faith. And one of the most serious issues that cause us to doubt is the issue we're talking about today, the issue of pain and suffering. How could a good God exist in a world of pain and suffering? A new TV show came out a couple of weeks ago called God Friended Me, and it's the story of a young 20-something named Miles, who is an outspoken atheist, and he's eager to share his views with the world through his new podcast. But like many other militant atheists, he seems awfully angry at somebody he says doesn't exist. He and his sister Allie were raised in a religious home, and his father is a preacher. And when their mother became seriously ill back when Miles was 10 years old, he prayed that God would heal her. And it seemed that God did. And then as the mother was heading home from the hospital, she was killed in a car wreck. And he began to ask the question, how could a good God exist in a world of pain and injustice? And with no easy answers to that question, the young man turns away from his faith. And like I said, he begins this podcast to persuade others that there is no God as well. He says to his preacher father, I tried to make sense of it, but the only way I could was that there was no God. Because if there was a God, that means that he is cruel. And I don't want to live in a world governed by someone like that. And then a Facebook friend request pops up on the screen of his phone. And he turns it down numerous times, thinking it's a joke. Finally, he responds to it, and things begin to change. Now, I don't know if, as that series continues, we'll end up being disappointed with the series. My point at mentioning the series is not to point out that you ought to watch the series. My point is to say that it's interesting that the very thing that caused the main character, Miles, to turn away from his belief in God is the very thing that we're going to be looking at today. Our first childhood prayer taught us God is great and God is good. The problem is, though, that as we start moving through life, we start wondering if that first childhood prayer is actually true. I mean, if God is good, then he wouldn't want us to suffer injustice and pain, would he? And if God is great, then he would be capable of overcoming that pain and injustice in our lives. And so, therefore, the existence of pain and injustice means to some people the non-existence of a good God. But does that really solve things? Does it really solve the issue of pain and injustice to take away God from the equation? I mean, this is an issue that some of you who've decided to come to non-belief, or you've begun to be suspicious of if your belief in God is accurate, this is something you have to come to terms with. I mean, if we are frustrated because the world is not the way it ought to be, where did that sense of oughtness come from? If we say we don't believe in God because if God existed, the world should be different than it is, where is that idea of the way it should be? Where does that come from? Now, it was this very question that led a man named C.S. Lewis away from atheism and into faith. Now, you heard that right. Some people assume that the question of pain and injustice in the world would lead somebody from belief to unbelief. But in Lewis's case, it led him from unbelief to belief. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, here's what he said. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe to when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fantasies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simplistic. It's the same thing that Tim Keller said in his New York Times bestseller, The Reason for God. In it, he said, modern objections to God are based on a sense of fair play and justice. People, we believe, ought not to suffer, be excluded, die of hunger or oppression. But the evolutionary mechanism of natural selection depends upon death and destruction and violence of the strong against the weak. Those things are all perfectly natural. On what basis, then, does the atheist judge the natural world to be horribly wrong, unfair, and unjust? So taking away belief in God doesn't solve the problem of pain and injustice. We still have this lingering sense that something is unjust, something is wrong, something is broken in the world. We just don't have an answer to it if we don't include God in the equation. What does happen when we take away God from the equation is we rob ourselves of resources that would enable us to successfully deal with pain and injustice. The thing is that what we need to do is we need to understand how all our little stories fit into God's big story. All our little stories of pain and injustice and suffering and disappointment only make sense when we fit them in the context of God's big story. The passage that Amy read to us from the Apostle Paul, that's what he was doing. He was fitting all the unfair experiences he faced, all the suffering he faced. He caused it to fit into God's larger story. And in the context of God's larger story, it made sense to him. Now, if you've been at Hillcrest for any length of time, you've heard me talk about God's big story over and over again. And I talk about it over and over again because it will help you deal with those moments of pain and injustice in your own life, and it will help you equip other people around you to be able to deal with that as well. So I repeat it over and over again in hopes that you'll be able to memorize it, you'll be able to catch it, and most importantly, you'll be able to apply it to your own experiences of pain and suffering and injustice. God's big story is a play told in three acts. Those three acts could be described as creation, cross, and crown. Act one is creation. God created this world, and he created it good. We don't experience pain and injustice because God made a mistake in creating this world. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the opening chapters of the books of the Bible, you see God creating this world with pride and with joy. And he steps back when he's finished all of it, and he doesn't say, whoops. He says, it is good. So why do we experience a world of pain and suffering and injustice? We experience a world of pain and suffering and injustice because of Genesis chapter 3. After Genesis 1 and 2, which describe God creating the world, something else enters into the picture. Our sin, our rebellion against God enters the picture. In some way that is not explicitly explained in Genesis 3, it tells us that because of our rebellion, because of our sin, we now experience a world not the way it was meant to be. We experience a world that is different than the way it was created. Our sin and our rebellion now create a world that is somehow warped and twisted and frustrated. In fact, that's literally the word we see in Romans chapter 8, frustrated from the way it was meant to be. And that's Act 1, creation. Creation that has been warped or twisted from its original intent. But then we see Act 2. And Act 2 could be described as cross. The cross was the place where we see most starkly God entering into our world of pain and injustice. The story of Jesus, the story of the incarnation, is the story of God becoming flesh, entering into our experiences. So God is the creator visiting his creation in person. The creator of the Sea of Galilee pressed his footprints into the sand on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He experienced what it means to experience unjust treatment. He knows what it means to experience pain. He knows what it means to experience abandonment because he went through it himself. That's such an important point. We need to understand that Jesus has entered in to our story. And then Act 3. Act 3 is crown. What is a crown? A crown is something you place on a king's head to give him honor, to recognize his rule, to recognize his authority and his power. After Jesus died on the cross, and when he was dying on the cross, he was dying to not only identify with our suffering, he was dying to take away the sin and the rebellion that created that suffering to begin with. And then he rose in victory 3 days later, and the Bible tells us he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is crowned with honor and glory and power. By the way, all these things I'm talking about right now, you already heard about them. You were already busy singing them a moment ago. All the songs we were singing a moment ago, if you were paying attention, has prepared you to understand this great story in which all our little stories are meant to fit. But Act 3, crown, is the fact that Jesus, sitting in authority at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is now already in the process of making right all that has gone wrong in this world. And when Jesus comes again, as the Bible promises he will accelerate and culminate that process until all that is wrong is made right. All that is broken is fixed. All that we have lost, we are compensated for. Now that's God's big story. And all our little stories of joy and sorrow, pain and pleasure, success and failure only make sense in our lives if we contextualize them, if we fit our little stories into that big story the family of faith tells each other over and over again in our songs and in our Bible studies. Now, this is the big story that those of us who believe it commend to you who do not believe it. And you've got to forgive us for getting frustrated from time to time as we sort of press into you this big story, because we know that if you will embrace this big story, you will have so many resources to be able to take care of your pain and your injustice that you go through in life. When the acclaimed American poet Christian Wiman became a believer, he moved from unbelief into belief. It surprised a lot of people, and he wrote a book about it called My Bright Abyss, Meditation of a Modern Believer. And he talks about this fact that sometimes it's just we're just left frustrated as believers that non-believers don't want to receive this big story and that will make sense of their pain and their frustration and their injustice from time to time. He says this on page 7 of the book. On the radio, I hear a famous novelist praising his father for enduring a long, difficult dying without, quote, ever seeking relief in religion. It is clear from the son's description of that the father was in absolute despair, and that as those cold waters closed over him, he could find nothing to hold on to but his pride, and drowned clutching that nothing. This is to be admired? That we carry our despair stoically into death? That even the utmost anguish of our lives does not change us? How astonishing it is, the fierceness with which we cling to beliefs that have made us miserable, or beliefs that prove to be so obviously inadequate when extreme suffering comes. What makes that so especially profound is that Christian Wiman moved from unbelief to belief when he was given a terminal cancer diagnosis. Again, like C.S. Lewis, it wasn't that pain and suffering led him as a believer into unbelief, but just the opposite. He was led from unbelief to belief because he realized that there were resources in the Christian story that he didn't have in his own life until he became a believer in this grand story in which his little story fit and was understandable. Fitting your little story into God's big story is going to make a huge difference in your life. Let me give you an illustration of why I say that. I read a story in Wired magazine a few years ago about a study in pain management. And in experiments, scientists found that women who looked upon pictures of the one they loved and pictures of the one that they knew loved them were more likely to endure discomfort and pain than if they were focusing their attention on something else. So scientists had put electrodes on their subjects and ran some mild but uncomfortable shocks through those electrodes into the skin of their subjects. And at the same time, they had pictures in front of them. For some of the subjects, their pictures were of loved ones, people they loved and people they knew loved them. And for others, they had pictures of total strangers or inanimate objects, and the women were focused on them. And they did brain scans, and they did interviews with the women afterwards, and found that the women who were focusing upon the one they loved and the one they knew loved them were much more likely to endure that pain and that discomfort. And when I read that, I thought, that's exactly it. That's why we focus on the one we love in our music that we sing, and the Bible studies that we engage in, the fact that we're involved every Sunday with our church family so we can focus on the one we love and better deal with the pain and suffering that occasionally comes up in our lives. Let me give you three reasons. You can look in your sermon notes, and we'll put the notes up on the screen. I'm going to give you three reasons why focusing on the beloved changes everything. First of all, reflecting on the beloved reminds us that God loves us. We love Him. But as we focus on Him, we discover that He loves us. It's not just that He loves us from a distance. He sympathizes with us because in Christ He has experienced it all Himself. Of all the world's religions, no other world religion teaches that God entered into our pain and suffering the way God did so in the person of Jesus. Now, in the text that Amy read to us earlier, Paul reflected on the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and he explained how reflecting on the beloved helped him deal with his own pain and suffering. Look at your notes. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Why? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. We do not lose heart. You see, in asking the question, why is there suffering? The cross may not tell us what the answer to that question is, but the cross definitely tells us what the answer to that question isn't. When we go through suffering, we look at the cross and we realize that we go through suffering not because God doesn't care. We go through suffering not because God is indifferent to our hardship. We look at the suffering and see that God is so identified with our suffering, He actually entered into it in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. I mentioned C.S. Lewis earlier in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote a series of children's books that had a Christian theme to them called The Chronicles of Narnia. A lot of people are only familiar with the first of those seven books called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but there's six other books after that. And one of the books, The Magician's Nephew, has a character named Diggory Kirk. And at one point, Diggory Kirk stands before Aslan, the lion. Aslan is the sort of the Christ figure in this series of children's stories. And Diggory Kirk is asking the great and noble Aslan if there's any way that he can bring healing to his mother. And at that point, Diggory looks up into the face of this great lion. And here's the section from the book. Up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair about his mother, he looked up at Aslan's face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared to Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. The Lion of Judah knows our pain. He suffered it all himself personally, as we meditate upon God's suffering in Christ, God's loss in Christ, we say, He knows what I'm going through. He experienced it all Himself. Focusing on the beloved really does make a difference. Focusing on the beloved helps us in another way too. By reflecting on the beloved, we know that there's a purpose. Now, I didn't say we know the purpose. And sometimes in desperation, we grasp at some reason why we're going through something. And we may not ever know this side of heaven why some people, why some of us go through the experiences that we go through. But just the fact that we don't know what the purpose is doesn't mean that there is not a purpose. You know, sometimes we ask the question, if God exists, why do bad things happen to good people? And then we look at the story of Jesus and we see an ultimately bad thing happening to an ultimately good person. And yet we look at the story of Jesus and we see that God had a purpose through that suffering. God was bringing about the redemption of the world through the suffering of Jesus. And we see a purpose through an ultimately good person going through an ultimately bad thing. Now, in the passage that Amy read to us just a moment ago, did you notice how Paul was reflecting on the suffering of Jesus and it helped him deal with his own suffering and his own unjust treatment? He said, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." What he is pointing out here, what he is saying is that if Jesus suffered and yet there was a purpose in it, a redemptive purpose, Paul was saying in some small imitative way, what I go through as a missionary of God has some small imitative way of bringing about the redemption of the world. Now, if that is true in Paul's life, and it was true ultimately in Jesus' life, isn't it? Can't it be true in your life as well and in my life? That in some small imitative way of Jesus, that what we go through, God can use for the redemption of the world. Not exactly like Jesus experienced, don't get me wrong, but in an imitative way of Jesus, we can realize that what we go through, what we experience, God can use in His redemptive purposes for somebody else's life or for all the ultimate purposes of the world. We may not know how God plans to use our setbacks and hardship and grief for His purposes, but not knowing the plan doesn't mean there isn't a plan. We focus on the beloved who suffered and there was a purpose behind the suffering. And we know that perhaps there's a purpose behind our suffering as well. Well, here's the third reason why we can look at the beloved and it makes a difference in the way we experience hardship and suffering. Reflecting on the beloved assures us that God wins the war. The resurrection of Jesus was the start of God's counteroffensive against all that is broken and ruined about this world. Upon Christ's return, that counteroffensive accelerates and culminates until it fixes that which is broken, until it compensates that which is lost. That's the great promise that we have as we look at God's big story and as we fit our little stories into that. Now, how does that truth affect the Apostle Paul in the passage that Amy read to us? In today's text, Paul wrote, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, you may not know much about the Apostle Paul's life, but I can almost imagine tongue-in-cheek when he was writing that, light and momentary troubles. Light and momentary troubles, the things that Paul suffered, the things that Paul endured, the setbacks that Paul dealt with, the fact that he was out doing the Lord's work and yet he was under physical difficulty and physical setbacks because of it. Nature seemed to be against him as well as human beings seemed to be against him. You read about Paul's life and you see all this and he says, oh, in the big scheme of things though, those are light and momentary troubles in comparison to a great weight of glory that I'm going to receive that will far outweigh them all. He was already looking ahead to the fact that God wins the war. And he applied his own little story into the context of that big story. He focused on the beloved. He knew that the war would be won and he'd be part of that victory. And it made all the difference. Reflecting on the beloved reminds us that God loves us, that convinces us that there is a purpose, and it assures us that God wins the war. I hope some of this helps you this morning. Now, every time I deal with this subject in the pulpit, I know that roughly there are two groups of people listening to me. There are some people in one group who really treat the issue of pain and suffering and injustice as an intellectual exercise. They haven't personally dealt with it themselves or not in any great way, but they want to sit in Starbucks drinking their $4 lattes, talking about the injustice of third world countries and the pain that third world people deal with, and how could a good God exist in a world of that kind of pain and suffering. It becomes just sort of this easy, near-at-hand objection that they can put into the conversation to deflect attention away from whether there really is a God that they're accountable to. Now, the interesting thing about that is that a lot of the people in those third world experiences of suffering happen to be believers. And I wonder if they're able to experience pain and injustice in their setting because they have the story. While all that some of us have is our $4 lattes. But I know that there's another group of people. Anytime I'm dealing with a subject like this, it's not just an idle intellectual exercise for them. It may not be for you. You might be going through something right now that has wrecked your heart, that has turned your world upside down. And for you, this isn't just an intellectual exercise to debate. It is a live consideration to weigh out whether or not God really still is great and God really still is good the way your first childhood prayer taught you. I hope some of the things we've looked at today will keep you believing in the God that you were taught in your songs and in your Bible stories and in your Bible studies up to this point in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, there are those here who need to come to belief, and there are those here who need to see how their belief in Jesus makes all the difference in their experiences of pain and suffering. Maybe today, through the songs that we have sung, the fellowship we've enjoyed, the Bible study that we've engaged in, you are intrigued about this big story and you want to learn more about it. Or maybe you're ready to embrace the truth of that big story and, like C.S. Lewis, move from unbelief to belief. Like Christian Wiman, move from unbelief to belief. And if that's the case, then let me lead you in a prayer you can pray in your own heart. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came to this earth as the Creator visiting His creation in person to experience all that I go through. And even more important, to take away on your shoulders the sin and rebellion that made all this pain and injustice a reality. And so I ask you to come into my life, take away my sin and rebellion by the work of the cross, and give me a new pure heart inside, and help me to learn from this day forward more about you and how to follow you and how to understand my story in the context of your story. Well, there are others of us in here who need to pray another kind of prayer. What we need to pray as believers is a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, help me to trust you in my suffering. Help me to trust you in my setbacks and my disappointment. Help me to trust you when people don't treat me fairly. Help me to focus on the one I love, the one I know who loves me, knowing that in that big story, your story, are resources that can help me get through what I'm going through. Heavenly Father, I pray as a pastor over this congregation that you would especially bless those who are facing hardship or grief, disappointment, setbacks. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and that what we have sung today and what we have studied today will bring them back to your joy, your wholeness, that you will give them a sense of your peace as they go through the tumult that they're going through right now. And I pray that this would happen so that we would glorify you in our heartbreak, even as we glorify you in those easier times of our victories. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.